Yeah, they're here.
So, maybe it was just a lie, and it wasn't him.
I think we're good to go. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
We do have a few announcements this morning. Good to see everybody. Sister Della Blunt was funeralized on yesterday. And our continued prayers and condolences are extended to the family of Sister Della Blunt. Sister Blunt was a longtime member, faithfully supported and served the ministry at Glendale until health would not permit. Again, her funeral services were held yesterday. So let us pray for the family, pray for her children, and all those who knew her and were close to her. Amen. Let's continue to pray for her. Also, our prayers and sympathy are also extended to the family of Althea McMillan. Sister McMillan was a former member and served as the youth director for several years. She also founded Abstinence Between Strong Teens. And so keep her daughters, Kimberly, Tangela, and Cedar, in your prayers. Funeral services will be held Friday, August 2nd, right here at Glendale. So again, let's remember Sister Althea McMillan. Also, continue to pray for my family. I'd mentioned on last week that my Aunt Geraldine Wright was sick, and they didn't expect her to make it through the night. She actually lived until the next day. She ended up passing away the following day. So remember the Wright family in your prayers tonight. She had a husband, so remember Billy Wright and her daughter Verona. There's an insert in the bulletin, a cruise. Amen. We like cruises. We like to study. Say, I don't know about that, a cruise and studying, you know. If you're looking for a cocktail, study. But anyway, I guess you can do cocktails too along with your studying. But there's going to be a cruise next year. And one of the speakers is our beloved pastor, along with Derek Thomas. That's going to be between February 22nd and March 1st. And I guess some of the stops include St. Kitts and St. Nevis. I think we have some divisions in here today. I know some petitions. So amen. Also, the British Virgin Islands and the Dominican Republic. Amen. So I guess if you want more information about this cruise, there's some information on the bottom of this handout. And I'm sure if you ask Pastor Jones for more details, he would definitely give it to you. Amen. Birthdays and anniversaries. We have Lewis and Mercy's anniversary, August 15th. Amen. 43 years. Hallelujah. Amen. And we have Alphonsus and Catherine Bernier, August 17th, 57 years. Amen. It's a long time. Oliver Jr. and Cynthia Hart, August the 28th, 42 years. Amen. And I don't see my name here along with my wife, but our anniversary is next month as well. A small 25 years. Amen. Just 25 years. Yeah. 26. Oh, man. You're right. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. You know, hey. Excuse me.
You have to go home, brother.
Amen. And of course, there's a number of birthdays here. I let you check them out at your leisure. When you see your brother and sister has a birthday next month, give them a hug and tell them you love them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Do we have anyone who's visiting with us today? Anyone for the first time? Just lift your hand. Let us know you're here. Anybody? Okay. Amen. Like the family's here, some friends are here, and we're going to go ahead and get started with our call to worship. Our call to worship is found in Psalm 103, verses 11 through 18. If you're able to stand, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 18 reads as follows. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. At this time, let us prepare to confess our Nicene Creed. Let us confess our creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, Lord, we're grateful this morning. We're grateful, O God, that you have allowed us to be graced by your presence. You are our Father, our great and awesome God. We love you, Lord. Even though this love is weak and frail, you still receive it through Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, the condescended one. Father, we ask your blessings upon our service today. The service is held in your name. Let the focus be upon you, Father God. Let our worship be genuine. We ask today, Father, that you would refresh us, correct us, restore us, Father God. Encourage our hearts. Speak to us, O God, and we will know that we have been spoken to. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
First hymn this morning can be found on page 247. Come Thou, Almighty King.
Father, all glorious, for all things.
our responsive reading, you can find that in the rear of your hymnal, number 689. 689 in the rear of your hymnal. Our title this morning is Return. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?
The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken.
At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn.
They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory.
No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people.
And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bear salvation to those who are waiting for him.
We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All together, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our second hymn this morning can be found on page 406, The Solid Rock. Thank you.
rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide.
Our God is great. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How great is our God. Our scripture this morning can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Scripture reads as follows. Everybody have it? Say amen.
Amen.
If you don't have it, say hold on. Amen. I think we're good to go now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 reads as follows. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. At this time, let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, Lord, we come boldly before your throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. We thank you for being our God. We thank you, O God, for loving us with an unconditional love. We thank you, O Father God, that you see us just as you see Jesus. And you love us just as you love your Son. Thank you for Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is our living water, God. He has quenched our everlasting thirst. Hallelujah to God. Father, it's a privilege to be here today among the saints. There are a multitude of needs in the sanctuary right now, God. You know them all, Father God. We can't even number them, Father. But God, today we ask you to meet us at our need. You know exactly what they are. You know who's struggling in certain areas of life. You know the parents who have been praying for their children, Father God. The children who've been praying for their parents. We pray for their salvation. Some of our parents have aged and have gotten weak and frail and suffering from certain diseases. God, we pray that you would heal those who are sick. There are some who are caregivers today, Father God. Strengthen them. Some who have lost loved ones, Father God, in particular the Blunt family, the McMillan family, Father God, the Wright family, Father God, and many of us who have lost relatives over the last few weeks and months and even years, some of our hearts are still tender. Oh God, wrap your loving arms around us, God. Strengthen us where we're weak. Build us up where we're torn down, Father God. We are your children, Father God. You know us inside and out. You know where we are geographically. You know where we are spiritually and mentally, Father God. And we know, Father God, you'll be delicate in dealing with us. As the scripture declares, God, you have pitied us. You know our frame. You know that we are weak, Father God, and we need you. Oh, you are our very present help. And we thank you today, Father God, that we stand in grace. That every morning, God, mercy is ours, brand new. And we cry out, God, be merciful on us. Thank you, God, for knowing who we are, Father God, and never leaving us and never forsaking us, Father God. Thank you today. Remember these, your people right now, Father God. Comfort us right now, O God. Remember our pastor, Father God, who's away this Sunday. He and Sister Jones, we ask, Father God, that you would bless him. Strengthen him, encourage him, Father God, as he preaches the word somewhere in the United States of America. Be with him right now, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that you are a great and awesome God. We thank you, O Father God, for this nation that you blessed us with, Father. Those who rule over us, Father God. I pray, O Father God, for the men and women who are defending our shores. Thank you, O God, for allowing us to be adopted into your family. Thank you for calling us sons and daughters. Thank you for Jesus, the captain of our salvation, who will bring many sons and daughters to glory. It's good to be here today, Father God. Thank you, God, for the word that will go forth. Hide me behind the shadow of the cross, Father God, as I preach your word to the hearts of these your people. Open our minds and hearts, Father, so that we may receive all that you have. We thank you, O God, for all of your blessings. Remember our brothers and sisters, Father God, who have strayed away from the faith. Convict their hearts, Father God. Remind them that you are married to the backslider. Oh God, we thank you for being our great God and King. That you're watching over us, Father God. You have encamped your angel around us, Father God. And even though we're living in the dust and evil days and the enemy's running rampant, Father God, you promise to always be with us. And thank you today, God, that you hear our prayers. Where would we be, oh God, if you did not hear our prayers? For they are many. It's a blessing, God, that the prayers of the righteous avail much. Continue to watch over us, God, and keep us. We thank you, Father God, for your unconditional love for us always. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of your own doing, but it is the gift of God.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believe, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has rescued me. Reigns unending joy, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. Word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, will soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. Our God, our Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending joy, amazing grace.
Scripture this morning can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and the scripture reads as follows. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Pray with me and for me this morning as I speak to you from this subject, the message of the cross. The message of the cross. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you again for this preaching moment. Open our hearts and minds, Father God. I pray that I will decrease while you increase. Again, Lord, hide me behind the shadow of the cross. And let your will be done in this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Like many modern-day churches, the Church of Corinth was negatively affected by the immorality in the environment. And for the Church of Corinth, it was Greek culture. And the city of Corinth was situated on a narrow neck of land which served as like a bridge between the mainland of Greece and what's known as the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And so for hundreds of years, all north and south traffic flowed through Corinth. And because Corinth was this major trade city, it was exposed to many countries, which brought a myriad of influences. And so now, these worldly influences have seeped into the church. And as a result of this, a number of problems began to arise. Problems such as incest, fornication, lawsuits among believers. There were marital issues and celibacy issues, divorce, people eating food sacrificed to idols, so on and so forth. But they weren't the only problems that the Corinthians had to deal with. They were also divisive factions or divisive groups in the church of Corinth. You see, they were divided over the right type of preacher and doctrine. They had created an American Idol type atmosphere, and they came apart because they disagreed on judging the contestants. See, the Corinthians confused their preachers of the gospel with the orators of the day. What is an orator? An orator is someone who is highly skilled in speaking, someone trained in the ornaments of speech, and they were the celebrities of that day, along with philosophers, thespians, governing officials, gladiators, and the athletes who participated in the Greek games, the Olympic games. And so the church of Corinth, they really weren't looking for a pastor. They wanted a celebrity speaker, someone who could garner oohs and ahs. They were looking for somebody who could tickle their fancy. So with their eyes fixated on these red carpet stars, it was hard to look at Paul. Unappealing, unattractive, history says that Paul had challenges in the area of height and weight. His oratorical skills were unimpressive, to say the least. So in a culture that romanticized the drama and diction and the delivery of speech, Paul was a far cry from what the Corinthians were looking for. But it would be Paul who would show the church at Corinth that it was not rhetoric or intellectual sophistication that brought them to Christ. God chose the foolish and the weak things of the world to put to shame the mighty. And so now Paul, in verse 1, he begins to address their issues. And my first heading this morning is the manner of the message. Again, for emphasis, verse 1 says, "And brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He says, "and I," when he says, "and I," what he's doing right here, he is distinguishing himself from the orators, those who were prideful, those who were arrogant. He was moving himself away from them. "I ain't like them." He says, "I didn't come with excellence of speech or oratorical skills or the wisdom of this world." Here's what Paul is saying. He said, "I didn't come to impress you as a polished orator with the fleeting wisdom of this world." It was the first century Greeks who pursued the wisdom of this world. In fact, Acts chapter 17, verse 21 addresses this issue where it says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either hear or to tell some new thing." So the Greeks, along with men from all over the world, came together to argue back and forth with questions such as, "What is the meaning of life? Where do we come from? And is there life after death?" And so now this argumentative spirit has invaded the church. And so the believers of Corinth were, see, they were familiar with the Athenian philosophers like Aristotle. We remember Aristotle growing up, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, and they held them in high regard. But I believe that if the Apostle Paul was here in the 21st century, he would borrow the words of Kendrick Lamar and he would say, "They not like us." Paul came to inform them that the only true answer to life questions was not found in Greek philosophy, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please understand today that human intellect does not fuel the gospel. The message is very clear in verse 1. Paul is not a public speaker. He said, I'm not a life coach. I'm not a motivational speaker. The content of Paul's preaching adapted to the ways of God revealed in the cross. Paul preached the whole counsel of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, if you back up one chapter, in verse 17, it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. There's nothing wrong with baptizing. We know the scripture commands us to be baptized, but Paul is saying that my focus is to preach the word of God. And he wanted that to be clear. Paul did not come to draw attention to himself, but he did come declaring the testimony of God, or the mystery of God. You see, a mystery in scripture is a truth inaccessible to human reason or human investigation without divine revelation. But it has been revealed by the grace of God. You know, I don't know about your family, but in my family, on my dad's side of the family, man, they always had a problem with me and my mom going to church. I always had questions. They just couldn't believe. I just can't believe y'all keep going down to that church. They had questions of why we gave tithe and offering. And this particular one that was real funny to me when I was a kid, they said, why y'all keep giving y'all money to that church? They said, how is God going to get the money? Y'all going to throw it up in the air and he going to catch it? That was when I was 10 years old. And they railed against the church. But I'm so glad my mom kept going to church. She kept believing in Jesus. You see, the gospel is foolishness to the world. They ain't gonna get it. The truth of the gospel remains hidden in the mind of God until he chooses to disclose it. That's why our relatives and friends can't figure this thing out, the word of God. They don't understand it, because God has to allow you to see it. He has to open your spiritual eyes. But has been revealed by the grace of God. The gospel is not a part of natural revelation. My second heading this morning is the motive of the message. Verse 2, he says, again for emphasis, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, Paul, he was a brilliant man. With a commanding knowledge of philosophy and religion, and he could debate with the most educated scholars of that day. As a young man, Paul, or Saul, as his name was then, he was sent to receive an education from the Hillel school, and Gamaliel was his teacher. Gamaliel was one of the most noted rabbis in history. And so the Hillel school was noted for giving their students a balanced education. And so Paul likely received exposure to classical literature, liberal arts, ethics, philosophy. And see, Paul had no shortage of material. He was well versed on multiple subjects. And so if there is anyone who could be overconfident regarding his own resume, was the Apostle Paul. After all, he was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. If anybody could have said, look at me, it was the Apostle Paul. But Paul was determined to give the church at Corinth nothing less than the centrality and supremacy of Christ. He counts it all rubbish that they might gain Christ. Christ was the focus of his ministry. And so that's why it was important, because they needed to be reminded that Jesus was not just another dead man, but the resurrected Savior who is seated at the right hand of God. And it was paramount for this young and often confused congregation to know that Christ is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. And by him, all things were created. that are in heaven, that are on the earth, things that were visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that all things were created through him and for him, that he is before all things, and in him, this Jesus Christ, all things consist. That he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be the preeminence. That in Christ, the fullness of God dwells. They needed to know that Jesus was not just an ordinary man. The church of Corinth, they were babes in Christ who valued human opinion over the divinity of Christ. And so Paul was determined, not just resolved. He was determined, and the word determined here in Scripture means to rule, to pronounce judgment. As a judge was making a rule in the courtroom, Paul concluded above all else that Jesus Christ and him crucified would be central to his theology. You won't always find that today. Other things are the focus in certain ministries, but not with Paul. He knew that the thrust of his ministry, and so should we know, that the thrust of ministry must be Jesus Christ. Everything else is sinking sand. Christ crucified. Why the cross? Well, why the cross is so important that Paul would make it the focus of his ministry is here. Many men died on the cross, okay? Back in ancient times in Rome, the cross was capital punishment. Like our capital punishment is the electric chair and lethal injection. Back in ancient times, the cross was capital punishment. But what is so significant about Jesus Christ and him crucified, other than this being the actual Lamb of God on the cross? Well, consider this. God saves the elect through the preaching of Christ and him crucified. Amen. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." There it is. The reason why the cross is so important, because it brings us to God. Without the cross, I can't get to him. As I stand on the precipice of life, without the cross, I cannot get to God. I cannot connect with him. Separated by birth and by nature, the cross becomes the bridge from humanity to deity. And the blood of the Lamb, and it is by the blood of the Lamb that we can come near to God. The blood that was shed on the cross. No one could come to Christ unless the Father draws him. When the cross brings us to God, it gives us four things. Four things. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are four things that I thought that was important. And the first thing it gives us is propitiation. 1 John 4 and 10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The word propitiation, it carries the idea of appeasement or satisfaction towards God. Propitiation is the turning away of the wrath of God by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And so by dying on the cross for our sins, Christ removed the wrath of God that was headed our way. The second thing is expiation. Expiation, John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus takes away or expiates our sin. Expiation is the removal of sin and guilt. Christ was manifested to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Number three, reconciliation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because of our sins, we were alienated or separated from God. Christ's death on the cross removed this alienation and reconciled us to God. Reconciliation is the bringing together relationships that were estranged. Where we're no longer enemies of God now. The war with God is over. We are now friends and sons and daughters. And lastly, redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redeemed means to buy back. The Redeemer pays a worthy price to reclaim something previously owned. Mankind was once God's by creation, but became lost through sin. And so the blood of Christ pays the purchase price for our redemption. God offers the blood of Christ as our substitutionary sacrifice. And so our transaction with God is not in the economy of silver and gold, but in life and death. Christ gave his life's blood on the cross to buy us out of sin and death. The blood that was shed on the cross is a worthy price, and it provides an imperishable bond between God and his children. Amen. So lastly, the might of the message. In these three short verses, verses 3 and 5, where he says, "And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He uses these three words, weakness and fear and trembling, and they could have described Paul's posture. But more importantly, I believe it describes his humility, which was opposite of the orators and the philosophers of that day. See, they came with the art of persuasive words and lofty words, but Paul came in the demonstration of the Spirit and in power. If there was going to be any change in the hearts and the minds of the Corinthians, it would only come by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. This is completely different from their intellectual conversion through human wisdom. That's why the message of the cross was central to Paul's ministry. The entire ministry and message of the Church of Jesus Christ is the preaching of the cross. I know a lot of ministries do what they want to do. I thank God for Glendale, where we keep the focus on the cross. When Christ is not the center of worship, other things become the focus. Personalities, the choir, politics, and then you start to allow anything else to come in when Christ is not the center. The lines become blurred and you end up doing whatever you want to do in church. To preach Christ and him crucified is to preach the glory of his person. Please understand that the crucifixion of our Savior was not because we were so adorable. Yes, his love for us is unconditional and sacrificial, but the vicarious death of the Savior was for the glory of God. Always, always for the glory of God. The wisdom of God is revealed in the message of Christ crucified. The Greeks laughed at the cross because they couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense to them, just like our relatives and friends. They laugh because they can't understand it. It's not natural revelation. God has to reveal it to you. It's a mystery until he does. The ancient intellectuals couldn't figure out the death of Christ. So with all their accolades and achievements and learning, they became fools. And so it is today. The message of the cross does not want to be heard by unbelievers. The world says we will find our own way to God. So they make up gods in their own minds, start ministries and churches and get celebrities to join, and then they tell everybody, this is the way, come join us. If you tell the world that there is only one way to God, there's going to be a problem. But what about what the word says? How about Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Can I tell you something this morning? There's no salvation in Socrates. There's no salvation in Plato. The Pope is powerless to save you. Worldly wisdom cannot comprehend the weight of human sin. The world does not understand that the only thing that will affect the rescue of the human soul is the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father God, that here in this church, that we have decided according to your word that the message of this ministry should be Christ and him crucified. God, we understand and know that there are many messages in the world, and even our churches have their own messages. But thank you, Father God, for keeping our eyes focused on you and the cross, knowing full well that it is the cross that has brought us to you. Thank you, Father God, for its nourishment, its strength. We thank you, God, it enables us to walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It enables us to forgive when we have been wronged and our names have been slandered by our own brothers and sisters. It helps us to love where there is hate, God. We thank you, Father God, for your son. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross, Father God. And we don't have to worry and hope that we make it in. According to this word, we are seated in heavenly places, and that Jesus Christ is my well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, God, for this word that nourishes and strengthens us, Father God. Help us. Thank you. And it sanctifies, that it conforms us into the image of your son. We thank you, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for our benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Hey, brother.
Bless you, man.